This is part five of a six-part series on five things every Christian needs to grow. Today we are looking at this matter of service. This is the fourth of the five things every Christian needs to grow. And we've subtitled this today, Do the Will of God from the Heart. Today I want you to think about how service is in fact a means of grace. Now, it's interesting in his little book, Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow, that R.C. Sproul acknowledges that not everybody in the Reformed world would say explicitly that service is a means of grace. The three means of grace that that we acknowledge in our confession are the Word, prayer, and sacraments. Those are the three means of grace that have been identified confessionally. I believe there are others, although I don't think it's an unending list. Service today is an important matter for us to consider. Do you do the will of God? Number one. Number two, do you do the will of God from the heart? In the Old Testament, sacrifices were consumed on the temple altar, rising to heaven as thick black smoke. So the apostle's appeal is all the more striking in Romans 12 when he says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is, that both in corporate worship and in our everyday lives in the world, the apostle is teaching us to offer our bodies. To offer our bodies not in such a way that they get burned to a crisp on a physical altar, but in such a way that all that we are, that all that we have, that all that we say, that all that we do is done for God. Friends, this is what service is all about. Remember that the five things here, we related at the beginning of this series to the five Olympic rings. I was once again on the internet this week, struck with how much advertising is already out there for London 2012. I hope you'll be tuning in. NBC has an exclusive video rights to air the Olympics. I want you to consider those five rings. You'll see them everywhere. They were on my McDonald's cup the other day. I want you to think about those five rings, the five interlocking rings, which in Olympic lore represent the five continents, which there aren't five continents, but that's what it was supposed to represent. And what I want you to do, though, is when you see that, I want you to remember there are five things that I not only need to do, but today I want you to consider that there are five things I have promised to do in order to grow in Christ. Today I want to talk a little bit about the vows of church membership, because they are shaping of our lives. In the same way, for those of you who are married, that you took vows to your husband or to your wife, and your life was forever transformed. So in the same way, we make vows to the Lord. One of the vows we make, we say, do you promise that to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, that you will diligently read the Bible, pray, keep the Lord's Day? And the list goes on. And one of the things that it says is to do the work that God has called us to do. So I want us to consider today that this matter of service, service in terms of keeping the Lord's Day, service in terms of doing our work as to the Lord, all of these things are part of what it means to do the will of God from the heart. So we have three broad points today that we want to consider. Point number one, seek first the kingdom. Now, it's a remarkable thing. When Jesus comes upon the scene, Jesus had an amazing way of speaking in these terse little one idea, one sentence, easy to remember. And so when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, this is something that we speak about all the time. But what does it mean to seek the kingdom? Well, at its heart, it means to labor for eternal life. Not in the sense that somehow you're laboring to merit eternal life, but that you have come to believe that heaven has broken in to this present evil age, to this fallen world, and that we are called as followers of Christ, not merely to religious ceremonies. Oh, I went to church. I gave my money in the offering. I said the prayers. I did all these things. Check, 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 check. Okay, now I can go off and live my life. That's one of the very basic downfalls in so many people, in so many people's thinking about the kingdom of God. That there's the kingdom of God, and then there's the world in which I live. Rather than seeing that the kingdom of God is over all. And so whatever we do, we are to do for the glory of God. Now the fourth Olympic ring, as I mentioned, pictures service. Today I want us to consider the sixth vow that we make when we enter into church membership. The sixth vow says this. Do you promise to seek first the kingdom of God in all the relationships of life? Do you promise to seek first the kingdom of God? But notice what it does in all the relationships of life. Think of your life as being built of various relationships. Maybe think of like the cement blocks that build so many buildings. Each one of those blocks represents a relationship. And your life is surrounded by relationships. The more you grow in life, the more complex relationships get. I was speaking with a childhood friend this week by telephone who we grew up together. My mom actually babysat him when I was about six. And I remember he went running by me and I stuck my foot out in front of him. I don't know what possessed me, and he tripped over my foot, fell down, smacked his head on the concrete floor, and I got in huge trouble. Well, my friend now works on Wall Street. And it's a remarkable thing. He was married. He now has a daughter that's 1 year old. And it was a remarkable thing to stop and consider how our lives have gone in such different directions. And yet we still have a relationship. And every opportunity we get, we reconnect. Do you promise to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life? The relationships you will engage tomorrow morning when you go to work. The relationships that you moms will engage as you wake up yet again to get your kids ready for school. And either to teach them or to take care of them, to lead them through the daily routines of life. As you are with your spouse, with your children, some of you are with your parents or grandparents, as you go through all the specifics of life, are you seeking first the kingdom of God in all the relationships of life? There's a term that I find myself using more often. That is a kingdom life. A kingdom life, point two, centers in Christ and relies on the Spirit in daily living. That is, a kingdom life is a life that is lived for God. The gospel drives us outside of ourselves. We can no longer have our identity in the things that matter to us. But now our identity is in Christ. Because we are in union with Christ, our identity is in Christ. And everything comes back to Christ. Christ is over all and through all and in all. And because we are united to Christ, therefore in the moment by moment decisions of life, as we seek to work through our emotions, as we have to make complex decisions, as we sometimes find ourselves afraid or irritated or angry. We have to live in the Spirit. We have to be those who live in the Spirit. And when you are living in the Spirit, when you're making whatever decisions you have to make in the Spirit, you are living the kingdom life. Here's what I want to push back against. Some people view the kingdom life as being full-time Christian work. Some people view the kingdom life as being people who wear certain kinds of clothes, or look or talk a certain way. That is, that they equate the kingdom of life with, subconsciously usually, with some list of rules. What I want us to see is that living in the Spirit does lead us to holiness. It does lead us to conformity to the law of God. But it is living every moment of every day in the mundane, in the secular things of life. It's living by the power of the Holy Spirit who is living in you. Remember, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to God. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, then Christ has poured the Holy Spirit upon you. That's what's represented in your baptism. And you need to live in that identity. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. Remember that the whole point of the cross is that the righteousness of God has been given to us as a gift. So when we're seeking Christ, we're seeking God's righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. It's not something that you earn or deserve. It's not something that you obtain by the might of your power. The Bible says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. Are you seeking God's kingdom above all else? That's the first point this morning. Put it another way. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This has been a very helpful passage to me. It took me a while, and I want you to be sure and think about this, especially children. It took me a while to work through understanding that Paul is addressing real people. He has particular people in mind in the church in Ephesus as he's writing the book of Ephesians. And so he's addressing people who simply are, in the Roman world, masters. That is, they own people. The way you and I, we would own a car or we would own a house. They owned people. And some of those that Paul is addressing are the people who are owned. They are property. And Paul, in other places, provides important principles that really counteract that cultural sin, a sin that I think, at least in theory, we've overcome in the present world. And yet notice that Paul is not saying, therefore all the slaves should run away and there should be an insurrection. Rather, he's saying, live as a slave and seek first the kingdom of God. You can live for Christ right where you are, in the place where God has you. Think about the different vocations, about all the little hooks into the community of Topeka that we have represented in this room. It's a remarkable thing when you stop and think about that we are the body of Christ. And that tomorrow morning we're going to go to a lot of different places and do a lot of different jobs. And we can do those things for God. God is transforming hearts to do their work, not to get ahead, not to make more money, not to be rich and powerful and famous, not to merely provide for my family, but that my works in itself has dignity and value, that because I'm made in the image of God, I'm able to work. And as I'm working, I'm doing the same thing God did when He worked for 6 days and then rested the seventh day. And we are imitating our Creator when we work. So point number two, settle into your identity as a servant. Now we have to get into a very interesting discussion. For the word that's used here in Ephesians 6:5 is the word doulos. And the word doulos in its ordinary use is would be translated slaves. That is, that most of the people who would self-identify in Paul's day as a doulos are people who are owned by someone else. And so often we need to consider that this ordinary the thrust of this word doulos is probably slave. And there are Bible translations where you'll see that instead of the word servant, they will insert the word slave. And that's exactly what the ESV does here at verse 5. And so do you identify as a servant or as a slave of Christ? Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Let me translate it into 21st century. Employees, go work with a heart of loyalty for your employer tomorrow morning. Obey them with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. When you do your work, are you operating out of sincerity? You might be doing all the right things, but you might be regarding your work as drudgery. If so, I would call you today to repent. And I would call you to do the will of God from the heart. In other words, we're getting down deep at the place where you feel, at the place where you say, another day doing this. I want to call you today to do the hard work necessary to view that thing that you regard as drudgery as service to the Lord. You might be underpaid. You might be underappreciated. You might get called names. I don't know the particulars of your vocation. But settle into your identity as a servant of Jesus. And do the will of God from your heart. Now, this has been helpful to me. Point one, do not fall into the image substance trap. Notice what Paul says here in verses 5 and 6. He says, with a sincere heart, as you would obey Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God, underline this, from the heart. The image substance trap is one that many people fall into. This is why the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. Our culture teaches us not to regard the substance of our life, but to think about what other people think of us. Does that make sense? In other words, the question is not, how am I doing? The question is, how do other people think I'm doing? Okay, and so we can't help but look at ourselves not under God, but through the eyes of other people. And what we need to wrestle with today is that it's a trap to do your job for some other motive. Or to use the language of Ephesians 6 here, it is not sufficient to render insincere service. That is, you do the job, but you do it rolling your eyes, going, and so what Paul is pressing us to do here is to consider our identity, our hearts. Why do we do the things that we do? Now, this is interesting because remember that Paul, as a Jew, is constantly thinking back to the time when he and when his people were slaves. The people were in bondage in Egypt. They were owned by the Egyptians. And by the power of God, with His mighty outstretched arm, He brought His people out of slavery, and he brought his people into a life of principled obedience. But again, we need to be clear that though the people came out from slavery to Pharaoh and to their taskmasters, did they come out into a place of autonomy where they could do whatever they wanted? It's a remarkable thing to consider what God did here as the people came forth. R.C. Sproul writes, "This is a glorious story of redemption, the Exodus. But there is great irony here. We see that God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. But we must not miss that what God redeemed his people to. He called them out of Egypt, out of slavery, not to become autonomous or to do whatever they please. He called them to serve him. The Israelites were called out of service to Pharaoh and into service of God. In a very real sense, the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt functions as an image to prepare us for the ultimate exodus that is accomplished through our deliverer, Jesus. Christ came not to take us out of Egypt, but to free us from the bondage of Satan. Yet, when Christ delivers us out of this bondage, we too experience an exchange of masters. He calls us to be his servants." And so, point two, we are redeemed out of oppression and into his service. Exodus 3 has some remarkable things to say about this. I won't take time to read it, but I'll simply point out that that Moses is speaking to God and he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So God said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so we see, again, even in the Old Testament, how God is leading the people into his service. So point three, render service with a true heart as to the Lord and not to man. Again, see that from the very beginnings of the Old Testament, God was driving his people to consider what we once were when we were enslaved and who we are now that we are free. It was this notion of liberty and freedom that inspired so many of our American forefathers. As they came to America and they had the vision of limited government and people living in liberty and working hard for the glory of God. Remember, the fourth commandment isn't only the Sabbath commandment, isn't only the rest commandment, but it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And so whatever kind of work God has called you to, whether it's a paid or unpaid position, whether you are insured, underinsured, or non-insured, do your work as to the Lord and not to men. Live out of your identity as a servant of God, as a servant of the body of Christ, and indeed as a servant of your neighbor. For remember that that we learn in the catechism, who is my neighbor? The children I know could tell you, everybody is my neighbor. The neighbor is the person that you see in your rearview mirror. It's the person that you run into in the shopping line. It's the person that you rub shoulders with at the park or at the zoo. It's the person you see in the hall at work. Regardless of who they are, regardless of if they're a believer or not, if they are a human being, they are your neighbor. And thus we are called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This also is a motivation for our service to the Lord. And so this leads us then to the third point this morning. Serve from your heart. Serve from your heart. That is that I hope that as we're working this through in our minds today, where I want us to go is I want us to consider that down deep part of us, that part where we feel, the part where we make priorities, the part where we believe or disbelieve the truth. I want us to see that this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 calls us to sincerity. Are you a sincere person, or do you play this game of you act one way when we are with these people and you act another way when you're alone? Do you have a heart of integrity, or are you serving two masters? Sometimes you're here, but sometimes you're here. Are you living a life of integrity? Point one, work from a heart submitted to God and to His purposes. It speaks at least three times in these verses in Ephesians 6. Serve as you would serve Christ. Serve as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Paul is challenging us here to submission to Christ, to believe that for whatever reason, for reasons that are beyond my comprehension, God has put me here in this place to serve. That you are, in your identity, a servant. And so serve. Serve not out of the motive of what people will think of you. Serve the Lord by serving your neighbor. And do what you do for God. And that doesn't mean that you're the sharpest tack in the bin. I know I'm not. But do what you do with a sincere heart and believe that God will use your service, as menial as it might seem at times, to be a blessing to those around you. I've shared this illustration before, but it's been very helpful to me. As I moved as a suburban boy to Walton, New York, and as I interfaced with three dairy farmers, it was amazing to me to watch how these dairy farmers connected the things they were learning at church on the Lord's Day with what they did in their barns. At 4:30 a.m. and I think it was 4:30 or 5 p.m. They went out to their barns every day. They've done that not for their whole life, but for three and four generations their whole life. As these men talked about how by putting those milking machines on the udder of the cows, and by pumping those hundreds of gallons of milk out into the tanker outside their barn, they were serving the Lord. And you get to put milk on your cereal. And your children don't have calcium deficiencies because my friends in Walton, New York do their job for the Lord. So again, I want you to think about, how is it that you love and serve your neighbor? It's as you serve from your heart. Point number two, serve with 1 Corinthians 15:58 on your lips. Serve with 1 Corinthians 15:58 on your lips. Again, I wanted to include this today as we've been talking about mentoring. The vision for the five things that every Christian needs to grow is that this can be something that you have on your shelf, that when someone comes to Christ, are you ready to disciple someone if God leads them to Christ through your witness? Are you ready, as new people come through these doors, to not expect them to understand all the RP lingo? And there's a lot of it. And some of you are out there saying, amen. But I want you to think about preparing now to help someone to grow. This is one of the best tools that I've found in that regard. And so one of the things that I'm wanting to do in this series of sermons is to share with you out of the fullness of those whom the Lord has used in my life. One of those is a man by the name of Jim. Some of you know Jim. Jim lived in Walton, New York for a while. Recently, his wife went to be with Jesus. I saw Jim not too long ago. He is now studying Greek and Hebrew at the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary. And I've never heard a man quote 1 Corinthians 15:58 as often as Jim did. I hope I can imitate Jim, because I believe that Jim was imitating Christ when he did this. Therefore, my beloved brother, one time he said this as he put his arm around my shoulder. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know deep down in that heart part of your life that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's like the whole message today in one verse. It has to do with your knowing something. It has to do with your serving sincerely and faithfully, doing your work well. Not because you're going to get a pay raise. Not because your boss is going to give you a reward. But because you are a servant of Christ. And because you know deep in your soul that what you do matters. Not because you can see how it matters. Because believe me, I understand in a world of specialization, there are a lot of jobs where you have a really hard time seeing. I remember reading about a man, his job. This was a number of years ago, but he was on a car assembly line. And his job all day, 40 hours a week, was to take two washers and to slide them on to two screws coming out of the side of this thing that would eventually be a car. This was before the days of automation. And his job was to reach into two little buckets and pull out two little washers and stick them on. And then he would wait for about 10 seconds, and then he would do it again. And he had to hit the car as it was moving by on the assembly line. You know? And this was the essence of his job. He was loving his neighbor by putting those washers on those screws. He felt like a human machine. And thankfully, with automation, we have more significant jobs, more relational jobs generally now, although not always. But consider serving. Consider quoting 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is a verse I would highly recommend that you have memorized and be able to share with others, with other believers who are struggling to make sense out of their work Monday through Saturday and how it relates to their identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. And this leads us then to point number 3. Labor hard to hear the words. Again, one other tie-in, and Sproul talks about this, these verses in greater detail in the book. But I think of another man who mentored me as I was going through my high school years. He was my counselor at the Cove McCoy Family Conference in Knoxville, Tennessee. And he wrote me a letter. I still have the letter after I returned from that conference. And he said, "Men," it was one of the first times I consciously remember being called a man. He said, "Men, I want you to press on to hear the blessed words." And here's the third point. Labor to hear the blessed words. "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is what the master says to his servants. He's gone. He goes to receive a kingdom from another. He's going to return after a long period of time. And when he finally returns, he has each one of his servants come before him. And to the two servants, he says these blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then he says this, "Enter into the joy of your master." What will heaven be like? Whether Jesus comes back first or whether you die and your soul goes to be with him, what will heaven be like? Enter into the joy of your master. Your master is joyful. He wants you to learn here in this fallen, sinful world how to be joyful. But he's promising us joy to come. So do your work. Be a good servant. Be a faithful servant. And anticipate the joy that will be yours in the world that's to come. We've talked about Bible study. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about worship. Today we talk about service as a means that God uses in the accomplishment of His purposes, both in us, but also through us in the world. And so I close with an application point from R.C. Sproul. Our servanthood should require no supervision. We should not need to have someone constantly watching us to ensure that we are working. Our goal should be to please Christ, not perform merely for the applause of people. People pleasers cannot be true servants of Christ. We must keep our eyes on Christ and not on the judges of this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have made us, you have created us as workers. That, Lord, in the weekly rhythm of life, the rhythm of work and then rest, work and then rest, that, Lord, we are imitating you. We pray, O Lord, that you would prepare us to grow in this area of our vocation. Lord, whatever that vocation may be, help us to draw the connections between our hearts as we do our work. Lord, help us to wrestle there in that place of why do we do what we do? What is our motivation? What if I can't see the fruits, the results of my labor? Lord, help us to labor in faith, believing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Lord, help us on the front end as we interface with people, as we do our work. Lord, help us to be known as a church that practices ethics. That, Lord, we would be an ethical people, challenging other people to have ethical business practices. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to constantly go to the heart, that, Lord, you would change the hearts of the world around us, that they might know who they are as human beings who are made in the image of God, that they might do their work as to the Lord and not to men. And, Lord, then that one day in seven, you would teach them how to pull aside from their work, how to rest from the labors, because, Lord, those labors do not save us. And help us to come and bow on our knees and worship and praise and magnify the one true God of heaven who has saved his people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.